organism that commits such crimes that are too shameful to be mentioned by tongues or written by pens in order to achieve its greedy ends. The Zionist idiotic fantasy of Greater Israel urges them to commit all types of crime. We are proud that our enemy is a flaky Saddam, whose friends and enemies alike consider him a criminal and a violator of human rights.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the mosque. In one of his speeches, he mentioned that the mosque is a center for political gatherings. In another part of his speech, he mentioned that the mosque is a center for propagation. Now, in these two sayings, we see the importance of the mosque. Generally, what we see is in the secular world, they have injected in the minds of the people that the religion is different from this world. There is a material life, there is a life that you're living, and it has nothing to do with the religion. And therefore, gradually, we see people are going away from the religion and they're getting away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam Khomeini is saying that, no, this is not the case. Religion is exactly what politics is. Religion is exactly what economics is. Religion is exactly what social life is. Religion is exactly what I need to do on the daily basis. Religion is exactly what I am. This is what Imam has said. This is what Allah has said in the Quran. Allah has sent the book of Quran for our guidance. Why? Because as a human, if I want to spend my life, I need to make my life something which is, or the life, the way it is following the footsteps of the Quran, because Quran is the guidance for the mankind. This book is the guidance. So I need to follow this guidance. Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi sallallahu alayhi. Obviously, in the Quran, there are the political issues that are mentioned, there are economical issues that are mentioned, there are ethical issues that are mentioned, there are the rights of the humans, of animals, of the environment that is mentioned in the Quran. All these things are mentioned. Why? Because this book is book of life, because Islam and Quran is exactly what we need to live. Therefore, it is not something separate as the secular people or the those who have spread the secular thought. They said like it is other than what you do. Everyone has to do their own. They should not mix religion with the life. No, this is not the case. It is the other way. The politics is in the religion. And the Prophet ﷺ has proved that he used to sit in the mosque of Medina. He used to sit in the mosque of Medina, and from there he used to rule the Medina. He used to rule the Islamic State. From there he used to make decisions. From there, from the same mosque, he used to teach people. From the same mosque, he has solved the economical issues of the society, the political issues of the society. Therefore, when Imam is saying that the mosque is a center for political gathering and it is a center for propagation, it means that you're following the footsteps of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
إلا الله. in the limelight.
Acts of violence and vandalism by Israeli settlers targeting Palestinian properties are routine in the West Bank throughout the year. Reports of acts of violence and vandalism against Palestinians are also rarely prosecuted by the Zionist regime forces. Olive trees are an indispensable source of revenue for many Palestinians, particularly in the West Bank, and acts of vandalism are a deliberate attempt to stifle their means of income. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. In this regard, Palestine Chronicle wrote, "The olive harvest season in Palestine has started. For Palestinians, the olive harvest is not just important for the local economy, but is a national event expressing unity, social cohesion, and defiance of the Israeli regime occupation. The Zionist regime often erases ancient olive groves in the occupied Palestinian territories to build illegal Jewish settlements, confiscate Palestinian land for whatever military purpose, or simply break the spirit of ordinary Palestinians. This is why the olive harvest is an important Palestinian occasion to send a message back to the Zionist regime that the relationship with their land is as strong as ever." Meanwhile, the website of the Electronic Intifada on the Zionist regime's settlers' attacks on Palestinian farmers wrote, "Firas Youssef is taking all the precautions he can to fend off ever more aggressive settler attacks on his land west of Salfit in the occupied West Bank. The farmer 37 has already seen his land, 30,000 square meters outside the town of Azavia, divided into two by Israeli regime separation wall, where it dips deep into the West Bank, southwest of Nablus, in the Salfit Governorate. Never peaceful settlers from the nearby settlements of Ariel, Alei Zahav, Pudul, and Barkan have been acting even more aggressively over the past several months. Last year, according to the UN, Palestinians in the West Bank had to endure the highest recorded levels of settler violence in recent years. Fearing for his safety as well as his livelihood, Youssef has constructed a wooden hut on top of one of his bigger olive trees. The hut is about 5 meters squared and is built on the tree trunk, some 3 meters up. It is outfitted with plastic windows and boasts a sheet metal roof. A single solar panel provides electricity. Inside, there are chairs, covers, and bedding, enabling Youssef to stay overnight on his land. This serves two purposes. He can keep an eye on his land at night, and he is not subject to the capricious moods of Israeli troops at checkpoints to reach his land in the mornings. Youssef is by no means the only farmer to come up with this idea. He estimates that around 230 other local farmers have built huts on their lands for the same purpose. He fears, however, that the Israeli military might come and destroy the hut, as has happened to others. Settlers are wreaking havoc in small communities around the West Bank. Hardly a day goes by without some reports of cars being vandalized, civilians being assaulted, or trees being targeted. There are more than 280 settlements in the West Bank, outside of East Al-Quds. These are home to some 440,000 settlers lured there by tax breaks and other financial incentives offered by the Zionist regime. Some 150 of these are so-called settlement outposts, attracting more extreme elements among the settlers. Some of these outposts are being legalized to become full settlements. A third of the outposts were established over the last decade. All pose a threat to the security of Palestinians in the vicinity, and the Zionist regime military is another source of danger for farmers and others. At least 26 children have been killed by troops or settlers this year alone. Most settler attacks take place in Area C. Some 60% of the occupied West Bank, which is under direct Israeli regime military and administrative control. Youssef Farm is in Area C, where the Zionist regime apartheid system is quite brazen. Israeli settlers are treated as civilians under Israeli law, while Palestinians like Youssef in the same area are subject to military rule. There is little to no protection for Palestinians in Area C or anywhere else. The military does not have the authority to intervene against settlers since they are seen as civilians. It is a fine distinction that B'Tselem, an Israeli human rights group, calls meaningless. Settler violence, the group holds, is a form of government policy, and troops almost never have to face any consequences for their actions. According to another Israeli rights group, Yesh Din, in the years 2019 and 2020, the Zionist regime military received a total of 273 complaints related to violations committed by troops against Palestinian civilians. Of these complaints, just 56 investigations were opened, or about a fifth of all complaints submitted. Yesh Din attributed the small number of opened investigations, a number that is decreasing year on year, to a deliberate policy to raise the threshold for opening criminal investigations. Ultimately, the group found only 2% of complaints resulted in prosecution. Ahmad Al-Mahmoud, 66, from Kafar Al-Dik, further west from Salfit, suffers constant vandalism by settlers from the nearby Al-Izahaf settlement, to which he has already lost 6,000 square meters of his 13,000 square meters of land, now surrounded by a metal fence and off-limits to him. Murad Shatvi, head of the Colonization and Wall Resistance Commission of the Northern West Bank and a coordinator for unarmed resistance marches, told the Electronic Intifada that settlements have led to the confiscation of thousands of dunams of agricultural land in the Salfit Governorate. The entire area of the Governorate is about 26,000 dunams, Shatvi said, with 11,000 located in Area A and under the Palestinian Authority, and 15,000 dunams are in Area C. A dunam is equivalent of 1,000 square meters. Salfit Governorate contains 25 Israeli settlements, Shatvi added, the largest of which is Ariel, which is built on land belonging to the villages of the area, including Kafar al-Dik and al-Zawiya. The most dangerous settlement project in Salfit is the occupation's attempt to expand the Ariel settlement by establishing an industrial zone there and linking it to a settlement that is being planned in the Ras area and Khalat Hassan area west of Salfit. Ahmad al-Mahmud also built a hut on his land. In fact, it was built several times because the Israeli regime military kept demolishing it. The latest demolition was in September 2020. He rebuilt it less than 2 months later. Today, the hut is multifunctional, including as a recreational place for his family and grandchildren. Settler attacks increase more during the harvest seasons, al-Mahmud told the Electronic Intifada, adding, especially the olive harvest. Settler gangs prepare themselves for the September-November harvest by cutting down olive trees and stealing their fruits. And it is not just Palestinians who are targets. Settlers have been known to target foreign and Israeli activists when these have turned up to protect farmers for the harvest, pelting them with stones or assaulting them with clubs. Al-Mahmud does not only have to contend with direct assaults, he told the Electronic Intifada. When the Zionist regime in administrative control over the area, he has yet to receive permission to dig a water well for irrigation purposes. He still has to rely on trucks carrying water tanks to irrigate his trees once a week.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the relation between the ethics and belief in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the relation between the ethics and belief in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that in Islam, it is very much emphasized on the ethics, as far as it is emphasized about the iman, which is belief, that we must have a firm belief, and we cannot get the firm belief unless until we have a good ethic. We reach to a level where our morals are high, we are having the ethical, we are dealing with the people according to the ethics, and nicely. So this is very important that a person who is a true believer, if he wants to get to the high ranks of Iman, it can be obtained through ethics, through akhlaq, through husni khulq, the good way of dealing with the people. And this is only happens when you are a true believer, because when we are God-bearing, we have taqwa, when we fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we follow His teachings that are said in the Quran, then obviously we see that someone who is a proper follower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is a true follower, who is following the teachings of the Quran, he tries to be the best amongst the people. And when he is the best amongst the people, he automatically becomes the one who is purified. He becomes the one who is in the high ranks of beliefs. He had a good iman and he's a true mu'min, a true believer. Therefore, it is necessary to strive for the ethics in our lifestyle so that it can take us to the higher levels of iman and the belief and will become a true believer, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the relationship of ethics and belief. We know that if we are good in ethics and if we can go towards the best of ethics, we will be the best in belief and we will be a true believer. Why? Because there is a direct relation between them. And the relation is that the nations whose youngsters or young generation has iman, they have the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in them. They never wanted this light to be darkened or changed to the darkness. Therefore, when we see such people, when we see such generations who have the ethics, they are in the high ranks of iman, and therefore we see generosity from them. We see courage in them. We see justice in them. We see chastity in them. And we see patience and steadfasting against all the difficulties in their life in them. And therefore they never leave these things. They never leave their chastity. They never leave their generosity. They never leave their courage and justice. And they are facing the difficulties with the patience. We can see, for example, that the riots that happens in different countries when people want to have some kind of protest against something. Therefore, we see that those who are with the iman, those who are at the high ranks of the iman, they are doing their protests with the courage, they are doing their protests while having the chastity. But unfortunately, those who do not have ethics in them, who lack ethics and morals, and they have vice morals in their life, what we see is they want to take off their veil or the hijab. They talk against the hijab. They talk about the Islam and they talk against the Islam. They make fun of the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shows us, this characteristic which they have, it shows us that they lack in akhlaq, they lack in moral ethics, they lack in iman, because the one who has iman, he has the generosity, has the courage, justice, chastity, and patience. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With delight.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. After repeated failed attempts, NASA has eventually launched this moon rocket on its debut flight. NASA's next-generation moon rocket blasted off from Florida, marking the start of the space agency's new program dubbed Artemis. An uncrewed Orion spaceship is fixed to the top of the 32-story tall Space Launch System rocket. It will be separated for a 25-day voyage around the moon and back without astronauts aboard. It was the third time after 2 previous launch attempts were cancelled for technical reasons. If the mission succeeds, a crewed Artemis II will orbit around the moon but not land on the surface in 2024. The third Artemis mission, scheduled for 2025, will be the first to put astronauts on the moon since Apollo's mission about 5 decades ago.
Iran has hosted an international student scientific contest dubbed Noor or Light. The annual event seeks to promote science among children and scout for child prodigies. Yusuf Jalali has the story.
They have only 1 minute to present a scientific idea in their homemade clips. Over 1,300 teenage science enthusiasts from 19 countries participated in Iran's Noor competition, a scientific contest for school students. The 5th edition of the event was themed with optical illusion and mathematical modeling. The top 100 videos were awarded during this closing ceremony in Tehran.
My work is titled The Bouncing Ball. We painted a long oval and a shadow under it. When we film it from a certain angle, it takes the shape of a levitating ball.
Our work is about an optical illusion. We created a set of conjoining cylinders that appear to change shape in the mirror. The idea was first created by a Japanese engineer in 2016.
The most creative videos win the prize. They should be both educational and mind-blowing, like this floating Rubik's Cube, which appears to be levitating, but then turns out to be just an origami work.
We have 2 levels of the competition. One is the kind of general competition for the crowd, and many students can contribute on that, in that. And we have other level, which is for elite. And in that level, we have more sophisticated competition between elite.
Organizers say participants in Noor contests are not supposed to make breakthroughs. The main goal, they say, is to engage them in science and let them experience the excitement of scientific experiments.
Try to make these teenagers learn how they can think about science for the welfare of human beings and how they can apply it for them.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation is the organizer of this scientific event. The foundation also holds the biennial Mustafa Prize, which awards cash prizes to top scientists from across the Muslim world, whose accomplishments contribute to the welfare of human beings.
Mustafa Science and Technology Foundation, as the organizer of Noor Competition, says prodigies are everywhere. They just need to be discovered. It says this contest is a platform that's specially designed to scout for teenage minds and give them a chance to shine. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Chinese aerobatic teams have been performing jaw-dropping stunts to mark the 73rd anniversary of the People's Liberation Army Air Force. Pilots wowed the audience with their complicated maneuvers, such as swooping close to the ground, making loops and rolls. Aerobatic teams use red, yellow and blue smoke trails representing the flag of the Chinese Air Force. The Hongying aerobatic team, also known as the Red Eagle, is made up of 10 JL-8 trainer planes and 20 pilots from the Air Force Aviation University. The performance was part of China's International Aviation and Aerospace Exhibition held in southern China. The exhibit typically draws thousands of participants in the field of aviation from countries all over the world.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Iran is the land of saffron, and the red gold has earned the country a fortune throughout the centuries. Now Iran's city of Torbat Haydariya has hosted a saffron photography festival as a means to introduce the lucrative product to the world. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Like gold, it is weighed in shekels, not in kilos. And that's why saffron is called the red gold, reflecting how precious it is economically. Torbat Haydariya in northeast Iran is the hub of saffron cultivation in the country, producing an average of 20 million tons of the crop each year. Now the city hosts the Festival of Saffron Photography every year to introduce Iran as the land of saffron and how these hard-working farmers produce the strategic crop.
Photographers present in this festival should use their artistry to shed light on different stages of saffron harvest all the way to the final product. Everyone knows Iranian saffron, but perhaps few know how it's produced. So this festival highlights this issue using photography.
Photography is a universal language that needs no translation, so their photos can better introduce this strategic plan to the world from unique angles.
This year, Iran exported roughly 300 tons of saffron, generating more than $350 million in income, according to the data provided by the Ministry of Agriculture. Experts believe Iran could have a much higher share of the global trade of saffron if it pays better attention to branding and marketing of the product.
Due to favorable weather conditions, Iranian saffron is unique in the world. But unfortunately, in many countries, it's smuggled in bulk and is packaged under foreign brands and then sold at higher prices. If we can brand it inside Iran, then we can export it more efficiently.
The young farm owner says his saffron is exported to Europe and the Middle East, despite the restrictions caused by U.S. sanctions on Iran. But more than the U.S. measures, he's concerned about the impact of climate change on saffron cultivation, warning of what he calls saffron immigration from his city, if authorities remain idle.
Unfortunately, saffron is gradually leaving our region and moving to western parts of Iran. This is due to changes in weather conditions and declining rainfall here. If the government helps farmers with modification of planting patterns, we can stop this disaster.
Over the past 2 years, Iran has expanded its cultivation area for saffron to 115,000 hectares, nearly 20 times more than the entire worldwide land dedicated to the crop. While the Iranian red gold is mainly cultivated in the northeastern Khorasan province, other parts of the country, including Khuzestan and Chaharmahal Bakhtiari, are also fertile for saffron farming.
For centuries, saffron has been a key word in Iran's economy, and still is today. Now, Saffron Photography Festival says many know Iran by its red gold, but through the photos shot here, they will get a glimpse of the mesmerizing saffron farms in Iran and how this amazing crop is produced. Yusuf Jalali from the saffron farms in the suburbs of Turbat Haydariye.
Iran has unveiled a new jersey for its national football team for the upcoming 2022 FIFA World Cup in Qatar. The new sports attire was showcased during a special ceremony in the capital, Tehran. The event was attended by some of the biggest names in Iran's soccer federation and included a series of entertaining performances. One objective of the ceremony was to see off the national soccer team, who will be making the trip to Qatar in less than a week. The jersey has been created by an Iranian sportswear designer who designed official jerseys for several Iranian sports teams taking part in international competitions. The heavily anticipated World Cup tournament will kick off on the 20th of November. Usually, rats are associated with garbage and disease, but these rats are not the typical rodents. They are being trained in Tanzania for search and rescue operations. These are a breed called the African giant pouch rat, which is naturally a very curious creature. It can weigh up to around 1,500 grams and are known to have longer lifespans than other rats. Lead researcher at the Belgium-based non-profit company Apopo, Don O'Keen, says this species can live up to 10 years. This means that even after the 9 months of training, the rat will still have a long working career ahead. The size and agility of rats make them invaluable for search and rescue efforts.
So this is where the idea for the rats came in, because the rats are just as trainable as dogs. They've got a great sense of smell, and their small size and natural agility should hopefully make them really good in this scenario, where they could squeeze in small spaces and get closer to any victims.
The rescue rats began training in August last year at the Apopo's Training and Research Center. The rodents are fitted with tiny backpacks that enable real-time wireless audio-visual communication. When they find a potential victim, they pull a small handle hanging around their neck to let the rescue handlers know. The rats were trained to locate humans in mock disaster zones, such as aftermath of earthquakes. Apopo has already trained rats to detect landmines and sniff out tuberculosis. So much joy can be found in a bottle of luxury perfume, but parting with hundreds of dollars for such scents, I can take the shine off that experience. Now in Syria, a perfumer is helping people smell expensive without digging too deep into their pockets. One whiff of a fragrance is all a Syrian perfumer needs to recreate the sense of luxury brands for a fraction of a cost. That's very welcome in a country ravaged by years of foreign-backed militancy. Dozens of customers flock daily to his tiny store nestled in the historic bazaar of Damascus. They flash photos on their phones of high-end perfumes they want to replicate. He says all he has is his nose.
Here lies the secret of the profession and the brain power. I started training my nose to smell perfumes since I was 15 years old. I do not own high-end equipment. All I have is my nose, my brain power and expertise. That's all.
In the war-torn country, many people struggle to afford life's bare necessities, let alone perfume. With the local currency losing much of its value, Syrian employees reportedly make roughly $25 a month, on average a quarter of the price of a bottle of imported perfume. This perfumer sells his fragrances for about $6, drawing in a flow of clients from all walks of life.
اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان. ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
السلام عليكم respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. And here are some of the students of Sevier International Schools, Brother Fawad Haider, Brother Hussein Ruhullah and Hassan Nasrullah, and Brother Ali Nasir. Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullah, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Fine, everyone?
Yes. Yes.
That's great. Welcome. Let's recommend our brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now to stay with us till the end of this Quranic session, inshallah. So today, inshallah, we'll be working on verses 94 and 95 of Surah Al-Baqarah, two important messages, inshallah, we're going to have in these two verses. But before we start, brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now, make sure you have your Quran, turn to Surah Al-Baqarah, verses 94 and 95. Five. Now, let's everyone listen to these two verses, and then, inshallah, we'll practice. Alhamdulillah, nice recitation. We all loved. Now we will, inshallah, recite a beautiful recitation together. Ready? Brothers and sisters, please practice with us, okay, as you listen. Thank you. Let's start.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
قل إن كانت لكم الدار الآخرة عند الله خالصة من دون الناس.
قل إن كانت لكم الدار الآخرة عند الله خالصة من دون الناس
فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين.
فتمنوا الموت إن كنتم صادقين.
ولن يتمنوه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم
ولن يتمنوه أبدا بما قدمت أيديهم
والله عليم بالظالمين
والله عليم بالظالمين.
Okay, great. Thank you so much. One question. Why some of the people are afraid of death?
Because they're afraid of going to hell.
Because they know.
Because of the sins they have done?
They know.
Because they know that it's clear we'll go to hell. And that's why they're afraid.
They're scared of their fate.
Mm-hmm.
Or another thing, they like this world so much.
They like this world so much?
Yes.
All right. So great reasons, mashallah. Nice. It means you all are scholars. So I cannot express any new ideas then. You all know. So these things were great. The things that you said, they are right. Completely right. But let me add one more thing. Just my point. My point. I should have shared mine as well, okay? This is actually what I have studied. So some of the people are afraid of death because they don't know what really death is. What really death is. If they know, they will not be afraid. Okay? Maybe a lot of people have told them, oh, death, when you die, so everything you lose. And you will not have any friends anymore. Oh, a lot of things they have learned, okay? But they don't know exactly what death is, right? If people knew what death is exactly, okay, they will not hate it. They will love it. Because they will face a fact of their life. Okay? A lot of people think like death is the end. That's why they are afraid. They try to do thousands of things, whatever they can do to live longer. I studied, okay, that one of the famous, like we say, public figure in America, I think. I don't want to say the name. So he had acquired, okay, he had, employed, okay, a lot of doctors for himself, okay, to keep him safe and healthy. He had a doctor for his heart, a doctor for his lungs and everything. But he couldn't live longer than 40 years. He was afraid of death, okay, like he wanted to live longer, but he couldn't. Because that's a fact everyone faces, everyone experiences. كُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمَوْتِ. So guys, now, the reasons that you said they were nice. Here Allah Almighty says that, قُلْ إِن كَانَتْ لَكُمُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةِ. Say to them, the children of Israel, because they thought that we will have a great future in the heaven, okay? They were thinking like this. And they were saying that we will not experience the hellfire. Even if we experience it, that will be for a short time. But Allah Almighty says, no. If you think like you have Darul Akhirah, okay, you have good future, good hereafter, okay, and the year, okay, and the hereafter. So min duni nas, not for other people. Other people do not have this. You have only, okay. Look, fatamanna ul maut. Then ask Allah Almighty to give you death, to make you die, okay? Huh? Wish for death. Yes, if you think it's good. So Darul Akhirah is after death, then. So if you think you have a great future, so come, ask Allah Almighty for giving you like death, okay? Then in kuntum sadiqin, if you're rightful, if you say right, if you're honest, okay? So it means, then Allah Almighty says, وَلَا يَتَّمَنَّهُ أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. They will never wish for death, okay? They are afraid of death. Why? بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ. Because whatever they have done, they have sent to the hereafter, is nothing, just sins. These two ayahs, make sure, inshallah, you inshallah increase your understanding about Day of Judgment and also about death, everything, inshallah, okay? So, guys, for the more explanations, okay, please refer to the Tafasir book, inshallah, you'll understand a lot of things.
قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي.
How to learn Quran easy. What is the correct way to read the Quran? What is the correct way to learn Arabic and understand the Quran? Be with Let's Recite the Quran.
Now the Tajweed rules here. قُلْ إِن كَانَتْ إِن نُن ساكين plus كَاف. The first Tajweed rule here in this.
إخفى.
إخفى. But in a way to let your listener understand that
there is كَاف.
The letter كَاف is going to come. قُلْ إِن إِنْك. The word ink.
Yeah.
Ink, paper, pen. Ink. قُلْ إِنْك. إن كانت make it a bit longer to count. قل إن كانت okay لكم الدار الآخرة دار الآخرة عند الله عند نون ساكن plus دال hide the sound. So let's review those rules. If we have six letters like حمزة ها ها Kha, Ayn, Ghain, these six letters are called throat
letters.
And the rule we apply is?
Idhar.
Idhar. Whenever you have Nun Sakin or Tanween plus these six letters, one of them, you should normally read it as if you don't know any rule. All right? But if you have six other letters, Yermalun, Ya, Ra, Mim, Lau, Lam, Waw, Nun.
You should Idgham.
Idgham, merge Nun Sakin or Tanween with one of these letters. لي ولي يتمنوه in the next ayah we have. Alright? Or خالصة تم merge.
Yeah.
So, then if you have the letter ba, إقلاب will be applied that in the next ayah we have it. And if you have the rest of the letters,
إخفاء.
إخفاء. Hide the sound. So here we have hiding, right?
Yes.
عند الله إخفاء. Hide the sound of them. عند الله. The pronunciation of the letter Lam in Allah is heavily pronounced. And Allah. Alright? Khalisatan. Kha. Make sure it's a heavy sound. Khalisatan. But Tanween plus me. Huh?
Idgham.
Oh, merge the sounds. Okay? Tan. Merge tan to meme. It will be changed to meme. Tam. But produce a nasal sound as well. Khalisatan. Min dun in nas. Again, nun sakin plus dal. Again, like عند. We had? Yeah. What was the rule there?
Ikhfa.
Ikhfa. Here as well, we have ikhfa. So, min dun in nasi, nun sakin. Again, dal we have. Dal, like عند. Yes?
Yeah.
Min dun, ikhfa. Min dun in nasi. Right, Hassan?
Yes.
Read it. Min dun in nasi.
من دون الناس
أحسن أحسن nasal sound is great من دون الناس alright فتمنى والموت إنك again إنك إنكم نون ساكين plus the rest of the letters إخفاء إن كنتم صادقين
I have a question
yep
من دون الناس
alright
So here it is idgham mislain.
Where is idgham mislain?
Min dunin nas.
No, it's idgham. Plus nun we have. Okay. Nun sakin we have plus nun. Idgham, idgham with gunna. Idgham with gunna because, yeah, of course you can call it idgham mislain because two same letters are there. We apply idgham. So, walan yatamannawhu. Walan nun sakin plus ya. What was the rule?
Idgham.
With Yarmalun letters? Idgham, merge them. Merge the sound of Noon to Ya, it will be changed to double Ya. Walan yatamannahu will be changed to Walay. Walay. With Gunna. Nasal sound. Walay yatamannahu abadam. Abadan. Tanween. Plus Ba. Do you see that baby meme on the top? Abadan,
yes.
baby meme, yes?
Yeah.
Yes. Small meme. That meme means?
Iqlab.
Iqlab is applied here. It means you change the abadan, this nun sound to half meme sound because of that ba.
Yeah.
Yes.
Nun tanween or nun sakin plus ba will have iqlab, but mim sakin plus ba will have ikhfa.
Yes.
So here we do iqlab.
Iqlab.
Abadan, abadan, nun will be changed to mim. Abadan, not a complete mim, half mim. Abadan bima qaddamat aydihim. Right? Wallahu. Again, the word Allah, we said. The rule is this. I will repeat it till you get, inshallah, familiar and you remember it forever. Fawad say, if we have a fatha before the word Allah will be pronounced Allah, wallah, this way.
Heavy.
But if we have a kasra,
lightly,
illa, la, right? Bismillah. If we have a dhamma, like fatha,
heavily.
Heavy, okay? So, that's great. Wallahu alimun. Aha, nun sakin. Do we have nun sakin?
No,
tanween we have. Tanween dhamma, sorry. Tanween dhamma plus ba. You see that baby meme, yes?
Yes.
Again, you gotta pronounce it with iqlab sound. We change it to a kind of meme sound.
Half.
Alimun bil zalimin. Zalimin. All right. That's all. Very simple and easy. So make sure you practice, inshallah. Do you have any questions?
No.
That was all from us for today. Inshallah, stay with us with the rest of Quranic sessions. Thank you so much for joining us today. Thanks to IRIB English Radio and Sevier International Schools Network. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa til faraja.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International Schools. ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروي المدى وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن IRIB English Radio.